We're studying the book of Ephesians verse by verse in our gathering on Sunday nights to worship the Lord and exalt our great God, to hear from Him. Every time the Bible is read, every time the preaching goes forth, you are hearing from God. You are hearing from God. People say, I want to hear from God. I want to hear the voice of God. Well, we open the Bible and we read the Bible. And we study the Bible, we preach the Word, and we hear from the Lord. And that's the wonderful privilege of opening the Bible and hearing the voice of the Lord through His written Word. Ephesians 1, verses 11 and 12. I want to talk tonight about the astonishing realities that belong to each believer who is in Jesus Christ. I want to read Ephesians 1. Starting in verse 3, so that we can get the full context yet again of our passage. Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 3. Here's the praise to God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we come to the Word that You have breathed out. Holy Spirit, You guided the hand of the Apostle Paul so that every word that he wrote here is divinely perfect and inspired and reliable. Here we are, Lord Jesus, gazing upon You and upon Your work and upon Your salvation. All glory be to Christ. I am not the real preacher. Oh God, You are the preacher. May I be a fitting mouthpiece to declare, O God, the glorious riches that are found in Christ. O Father, may we leave here tonight, every single one of us in this room, saying, what a Savior, what a Christ, what a God. For those that are outside of Christ, those that have not come to put their faith in Christ, we pray and beg, O God, that You would come with power, that You would come with regenerating power, and that You would give life to Your people tonight. For, Lord Jesus, You said that if I am lifted up, You will draw all men to Yourself. Would You do that tonight, we pray. Amen. It was in the Christian Workers magazine, published in December of 1916, that the author Benjamin Breckinridge Warfield said this: There was a great man of the last generation who began the preface of his wonderful little book that he was writing with these words. How happy would it be for the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ and for the world if Christian pastors and if Christian people would be content to be disciples and learners of the Lord Jesus Christ. Warfield writes, here's what the author meant. If we were all willing to just simply sit at the feet of God, and if we would sit at the feet of the Word of God and the writers of the Word, we would have no difficulties with the doctrine of God's sovereignty. We would have no difficulties with the doctrine of predestination and the doctrine of providence and the doctrine of God's sovereign salvation. Warfield says, the difficulties that we feel with regard to these doctrines are not derived from the Word of God, because the Bible is full of these truths, because it is full of God. And when we say God, and when we talk about God, and when we mean God, God in all that He is, we can't get away from the doctrines that magnify and lift God up. We want to go to the feet of the Apostle Paul. We want to go to the feet of the Word of God right here, the feet of the Scripture that God has given. And tonight what we want to do is look at some astonishing realities that quite honestly offend the person who is thinking in worldly, human, natural terms. We're going to look at astonishing realities tonight, astonishing realities that are not just sort of out there in space, but if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, these are astonishing realities that are yours. They're yours. You have them. You own them. You possess them. They are yours. The whole section that I read in Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 14, is all about the grand work of God in saving sinners for His glory. And I love saying that because it's right there that distinguishes Christianity from every other religion in the world. Every other worldview in the world, every other way of thinking in the world is all about doing good and bettering yourself and accomplishing something by your own doing, by your own contribution, by your own religion, by your own merit. The Bible says, scratch that, you can't. All of your righteous deeds is nothing but a filthy garment in the eyes of a holy God. Your righteous deeds can't even begin to measure up to the pure and holy eyes of the all-seeing God. What distinguishes Christianity from every other religion is that God saves sinners. He alone does the work in saving sinners for His glory. And we are looking in the book of Ephesians, and this is the triumphant reality that Paul begins the book by declaring. In Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 6, it's all about the work of God the Father in salvation, that God elected you. And then we read that God, in His wonderful love, predestined you. And then we read that God adopted you, all according to the grand riches of His grace. And that God put you and God accepts you in the Beloved. What astounding grace of God the Father. To Him be the glory. And then Paul, still flying high in his praise and worship of God, transitions to the Son, God the Son. And he's gonna worship God the Son. He's gonna talk about how in Jesus the Beloved, you have redemption. You have been purchased by the blood of Christ. And what that means is you're forgiven. You're forgiven of all of your trespasses. And that in this Jesus, you have the riches of God's grace. And Paul says, let me show you how great this Christ is. Last week I said that God's plan for all of human history is to sum everything up. To unite everything in Christ. Under the lordship of Christ. Under the headship of Christ. Everything in all of space and time. In all of history. Will serve to magnify Christ. We come tonight to the final section in Paul's doxology, his praise to God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw the saving benefits of Christ in his redemption. Last week, we saw the architect's plan, the design to sum up all things in Jesus Christ. All things will be summed up in him. And now tonight, in verses 11 and 12, I want to say this. If you are in Jesus Christ, then what I'm going to talk about tonight is yours. It's yours. These are astounding benefits. They're breathtaking. They are marvelous. They are stunning. They are otherworldly. You cannot fathom how great these benefits are that Paul is going to bring out to us tonight as I preach verses 11 and 12. We're going to look at the union with Christ. We're going to look at the inheritance that you have from God. We're going to look at the predestination from God. We're going to look at the providence of God. And we're going to look at the glorification of Jesus Christ. This is a sermon that we could spend all of eternity trying to flesh out the glory of these verses. So hang with me for a couple of hours. I mean an hour. And we'll see if we can go through this together. These astonishing realities are all given to you if you are, here's the phrase, in Christ. Now, I want you to look with me at our text in verse 11. Now, depending on what English translation you have, it might be the end of verse 10. But the little words in him. Everything Paul's going to say in these verses tonight that I'm going to preach on hinges on the phrase in Christ, in him, in him. We saw this is what Paul does. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And then we saw it in verse 4. God elected us. He chose us in Christ. We saw it in verse 5, that God predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. We saw it at the end of verse 6, that God has freely bestowed this grace upon us in the Beloved. We saw it in verse 7, in Christ we have redemption. And then in verse 10, God sums up all things in Christ. And now the beginning of verse 11, in Christ. You know, this is what a father does to his children. I'm telling you the same thing over and over and over. I want you to get it. You can't miss it. Paul's phrase here that links everything together is in Christ. You need to be in Christ. Now, if you are in Jesus Christ, that means you have union with Christ. That means that God has welded you to Christ. He's married you to Christ. You're in an unbreakable covenant with Christ. So all that Jesus is yours. He's your God. He's your Savior. He's your Redeemer. He's your Forgiver. He's your Advocate. He's your Intercessor. He's your Friend. He's your Keeper. But at the beginning, I have to say this as well. If you're here tonight in this room and you're not in Jesus Christ, if you're not a believer, if you're not clinging to Jesus Christ, you don't have union with Christ, you have enmity with Christ. Maybe to think of it like this, all of the power of Jesus Christ stands against you. He's your judge. He's your executioner. He's your enemy. He's not your gain, he is your loss. And tonight, what I want to do is if you are outside of Jesus Christ tonight, I implore you and I beg you, young and old together, to come to this Christ and be united to this Christ by faith and by faith alone. Well, in these verses in Ephesians 1, 11 and 12, I want to give us some astonishing realities. Maybe to be specific, three theological and three very practical encouragements. Now, you can write down my main headings because it will really kind of be the practical application in these three points. They're theological, but they're practical. They're theological and they're very pastoral. And I want to give you these three theological and practical encouragements tonight from our scripture so that we will behold Christ and love him more and worship him more. Number one, I want you to contemplate the inheritance from God. Contemplate the inheritance from God. Number two, I want you to celebrate the predestination of God. I want you to celebrate. That's a deliberate word. I want you to celebrate the predestination of God. Third, I want you to cherish the providence of God. I want you to cherish the providence of God. And everything that I'm going to say is directly hinged and connected to this core phrase, in him, in him, in him. Everything's all about in Christ, in Christ. So let's begin where Paul does in verse 11. Here's the first theological, the first practical encouragement. Number one, contemplate the inheritance of God. Contemplate the inheritance of God. This whole section, the whole section here is all about the benefits that God gives to his people. I mean, what could be better then for God to say, let me tell you all of the great things that I've done for you, that I'm doing for you, and that I will do for you. This is God telling you all the benefits that he does for his people. Verse 11. In him, we have obtained an inheritance. If you have the ESV and the New American Standard, you have, we've obtained an inheritance. The NIV has, we were chosen. Another English translation has, we have received an inheritance from God. Another English translation says, we were assigned an inheritance from God. The point of this beginning part in verse 11 is that we have been called. You and I have been given an inheritance. You were chosen. You were selected. You were appointed in Christ. And if you're in Jesus Christ, you have an inheritance that is far more than you could ever, ever begin to imagine. I want to talk about that word inheritance. Verse 11, we have obtained inheritance. It's actually a verb in the Greek language that commentators kind of write a lot about, which means they don't really understand it fully. There's a whole lot of ways this word could be translated. A whole lot of ways it could be translated. To do a word study means that it could refer to calling. In him you've been called. It could refer to a designation or a particular appointment that God has given to you. Maybe it could refer to a particular charge or a care that God has given to you, like a portion in your life. But I think given the context of Ephesians chapter 1, I'll show you in a little bit later, I think it refers to a heritage. It refers to not just being called by God, but being given a private possession, a future inheritance, a sure to come inheritance from God that is all yours in Christ. Now, this word in verse 11, I think our English translations translate it rightly when they say, we have obtained an inheritance from God. Let's contemplate this together. Come with me, as it were, on a road trip. Come in the car with me and let's kind of journey through the Word of God together and do a little study on inheritance. Psalm 16, verse 5. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. What is David saying? David says, God, whatever else I may have in this life, Lord, you are the portion. You're the fullest portion of all that I could inherit. David writes in Psalm 37, 18, the Lord knows the days of the blameless. their inheritance will be forever. What a great phrase that David brings out in Psalm 37:18. Their inheritance, the blameless, the righteous, those that are believers in God, their inheritance will be forever. It will not end. There's a warning, Ephesians 5, verse 5, that those who live in continual sin, the sins of sexual immorality and so on that Paul brings out in Ephesians 5, 1 to 4, Paul's going to say, those that practice this sin have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. If you live a life ongoing in your sin and you're not repenting and you're not trusting in Christ and you're not surrendering to Him as Lord of your life, you have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. I love the way Paul gives an encouragement to the Colossian believers. In Colossians 3, you know verse 23, whatever you do it all to the glory of God. Why? Next verse, Colossians 3, 24, from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance. What a great phrase to think upon. The reward of your inheritance. Or 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 4. We have obtained an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled. And it will not fade away. And it is reserved in heaven for you. It's reserved in heaven for you. This is so much greater than a young person today, a young teenager who could say, oh, if I could just inherit 10,000 worlds and all the trinkets and all of the toys and all of the world, measure that to Christ. And the inheritance of Christ is far greater. Better than houses and better than lands, better than money, better than comforts, better than toys, better than travels, better than anything that this world could offer, Jesus Christ is better. And all of this comes if you're in Christ. Now, I want you to look in your Bible again at verse 11. Because the text says in verse 11, in Him we have obtained an inheritance. You've obtained it. It's yours. It's yours if you're in Christ. It's not something that you have to try to earn by your own doing. It's yours. So, let me try to bring it together. Point one, contemplate the inheritance of God. Number one, this inheritance is given by God. It's given by God. Psalm 47, verse 4, the Lord chooses our inheritance for us. And it's granted at the moment of salvation. At the very moment of salvation, the full inheritance of heaven is yours. Remember when the Apostle Paul is giving his testimony before Herod Agrippa in Acts 26? And he's talking about how the Lord Jesus spoke to him from that heavenly vision when he was approaching Damascus. Why? I've called you to open the blind eyes so that they might turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God. Here's what Jesus said. So that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified. Jesus says if you've been forgiven, then you've been given the inheritance. And another one about this inheritance, it's given to all the saints. Colossians 1:12, God has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. You say, I'm not a John Calvin, I'm not a Martin Luther, I'm not a George Whitfield, I'm not a John MacArthur, I'm not a John Piper, who am I? It's for every saint. It's not about your status and your position. It's given to every saint. Number four, it's given to the elect. It's promised to the elect. Listen to what Hebrews 9:15 says. Those who are called will receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. I love that. You'll receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. And the Bible tells us it's reserved in heaven. You say, where's the inheritance now? Well, you've got it spiritually in Christ, but it's coming one day in the fullest in heaven. It's guaranteed. It's never fading. And it is the promise of heaven and all of the specifics of heaven. that are granted to God's people. Now, Christian, think of the inheritance. We have received an inheritance. If you're in Jesus Christ, one day in heaven, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, you will have a greater and a fuller knowledge of all things. Right now we know in part, but one day we will know all things fully. I think of Ephesians 5, where the Apostle Paul says that one day we will be fully sanctified, without spot and without wrinkle or any blemish at all. I think of the words of David in Psalm 17, when we will have a full rest and a full everlasting satisfaction in seeing God face to face. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, part of the inheritance of heaven includes social and relational joys together with the redeemed in heaven. And all of this comes if you're in Christ. You don't have to try to work hard to get it. If you're in Christ, it's yours. That's what verse 11 says. In Him, we have obtained an inheritance. It's been given to us. And by the way, the Greek verb is passive. You might as well translate it, it's been given to us by God. You didn't get it on your own. You didn't achieve it on your own. You didn't do anything to merit it on your own. It's been given by God. Passive. God did the work. You've received this promise from God, all that Christ is, all that God is, all of the joys of heaven, all of the inheritance that we could read about in all the scriptures that I gave to you, all of it is yours, all of it, if you're in Christ. Marvel at this amazing reality. Contemplate the inheritance that you have from God. And somebody might say, oh, I look forward to that inheritance that I will have in this life when I finally receive the goods from the family heritage. Oh, how much more should we rejoice and give thanks to God that we have the perfect inheritance in Christ. Contemplate the inheritance of God. We could just pause right there and have a prayer meeting and give thanks to the Lord for all that He has promised and all that He has done and all the wonderful blessings that await the true believer in heaven. But there's more. Not just number one, contemplate the inheritance of God, contemplate the inheritance, but now number two, another theological and yet a practical application for us. Number two, celebrate the predestination of God. Look, we're not ashamed of that word. We're not ashamed of this doctrine. It's right here in the Bible. We celebrate it. When you think about celebration, maybe it, you know, kind of brings to mind something great that has been achieved. You know, maybe a great accomplishment, a great achievement, maybe a celebration for a recent graduate, or a celebration for a milestone marker, or a celebration for a retirement, or something like that. Well, that's what we're to do right here in verse 11. We are to celebrate because of the election and the love and the predestination work of God that He has done for us. Paul is all about magnifying God. Verse 11 shows that. In Him, verse 11, we have obtained an inheritance. Well, how does that come? How do you know we have an inheritance? What's the reason, Paul? Because, verse 11, we have been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. We've been predestined. Why do we have this inheritance? Why has all this happened? Why the future hope? It's not chance. It's not fate. It's not luck. It's not your own deservedness. It's not your own religiosity. Paul says it's all because of the predestination of God. You say, but Jeff, we've already talked about this. And we have. Because in Ephesians 1:4, we read this, that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. And then in verse 5, in love, God predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. Paul can't get away from the work of God in predestining us. Now, let me say again, let me remind you, what does it mean to predestine? It means to mark out beforehand. To mark out beforehand. Or really, maybe to be more theologically accurate in Ephesians 1, it is for God to predetermine someone's destiny ahead of time. It means that God ordains who will be saved and who will not be saved. And God predetermines your destiny. And He grants you a glorious inheritance in Christ, in the Son. And all the while, this predestination is marking you out as His own child. God predestined you. But remember, a couple of months ago when we were looking at Romans chapter 8 on this doctrine of predestination, well, why would God mark us out? Why would God predestine me? Why would God predestine you? Why would He do that? It's not only just to mark something out ahead of time. Romans 8 says that it is for God to predestine us to be conformed to the image of His Son. So that the Son, Jesus, would be the firstborn among many brethren. So predestination is for God to mark out your destiny ahead of time for the purpose that you would be made like Jesus so that Jesus would be glorified. That's predestination. Election is God selecting you. Predestination is God picking you, but with the purpose of molding and conforming and shaping you more into the image of Jesus, so that He would be magnified. That is the glory of predestination that is worth celebrating. Now, we've talked about that, and we spent a whole week talking about predestination and adoption from Ephesians 1 verse 5. But let me leave the doctrine for a moment and just sort of apply this to your life. Somebody says, okay, so God predestined me. God did the work in picking me. God ordained my destiny. So what? I don't want you to leave here with just more knowledge. I want you to worship with a heart that is inflamed with love for Christ. So, number one, predestination means that your salvation is as secure and settled as the God who selected us. What that means is you could never lose your salvation. If you've been predestined, you can never be unpredestined. If you've been saved, you could never be unsaved. God is unchanging. God is unmoved, and so is your predestination. Also, this teaches us this, that predestination means that your salvation is eternally grounded in a sovereign and in a good God. But all of your sufferings, all of your afflictions, all of your persecutions are not an accident. God is not taken off guard when you suffer. Spurgeon said, all the hounds of heaven are muzzled until God sets them free. It's like all the arrows of suffering are in God's quiver until He sets them loose. Not because He's angry, but to teach us, to grow us, to mature us. There's no accident with God. There's no accident with our great sovereign God. Third, predestination means that we should be humble and we should be thankful. Oh, boast in myself? We could say with Paul, may it never be. We should never be bitter, fearful, worried, lawless, take grace for granted. Let me just sin so that grace may abound. Paul would say, what a terrible thought. Be humble and thankful. I think another application of predestination, number four, means that we should proactively, we should lovingly and urgently evangelize unbelievers, knowing this, that God has chosen His own. He's chosen them. And He'll save them as they hear the truth. And that should be a comfort to you, because it isn't your job to convert them. It's not your job to save them. Leave the results to God. Your job is not to convert, but to declare the truth. Your job is not to save, but to impart the gospel. Let God save. Let God do what only He can do. Our salvation is secure. Our salvation is grounded in a good God, which means that all of our sufferings are not an accident. It means that we should be humble, we should be thankful, and we should proactively and urgently and lovingly evangelize. All of this in Christ. You've been predestined. If you're in Christ, if you're in this Savior, you can worship God and say, I'm in Christ, O God. You've predestined me. God, you've chosen me. God, you have ordained my destiny from before the foundation of the world to mold me more into the image of Jesus. Thank you. All glory be to God. Well, number one, contemplate the inheritance of God. Number two, I want you to celebrate the predestination of God. But now number three, and I want to camp here for a little bit for the remainder of our time. Number three, cherish the providence of God. Contemplate the inheritance. Celebrate the predestination. Third, cherish the providence of God. You know, predestination is often a word that is used to signify God foreordaining one's destiny. And that's true. But it's also related to God foreordaining and His continuous and His active outworking of all the events of human history. And theologians call that practical outworking of all things the doctrine of providence. Church, family, let's love the doctrine of providence. I don't know if there's anything more comforting in any season of your life. The good times and the hard times. The times where you can walk around skipping in happy joy. And the times when you are mourning and weeping and wailing and struggling minute by minute. There's nothing that is more encouraging for the human heart, I think, than this great doctrine of providence. Here's what providence is. It's this: God's rule over everything. That's the simplest definition that I can come up with. It's God's rule over everything. And we get that from Psalm 103 and verse 19. When David says, the Lord has established His throne in the heavens and His sovereignty rules over all. I want you to cherish the unspeakable wonder and this astonishing reality. And if you're in Christ, this glorious reality of providence is yours. If you're in Christ, you can cherish it. Let me just start big picture and then I'll zoom in. Some say that there are more stars than there are grains of sand on the earth. And God knows them all by name. Consider planet Earth. A million planet Earths could fit inside our sun. Every one of the trillions and trillions of snowflakes that fall, that have fallen, that will fall, have been created by God, sent down by God, and they've landed where God has ordained. Every person, every thought, every moment, every heartbeat, every circumstance. Of all the 7.5 billion people now on the earth, and not to say all the other billions that have lived so far in human history, God rules over it all. Even over the 95% of the unexplored life in our oceans, God rules over it all. Which, the oceans cover 70% of our planet. We know very little about the ocean life, and God knows it all. The longest mountain range in the world is underwater. And all the different species of mammals, to be specific, 5,416, just the mammals, God knows it all. God has ordained everything. And God is working everything out moment by moment by His powerful plan, by His precise ordination, and by His careful guiding of all things. God is not some far-off, distant deity who doesn't care. Nothing could be more blasphemous to God. Though God is involved, very involved. Maybe you might say, there is no luck with God. R.C. Sproul says that God doesn't roll dice. Nothing happens by chance. There's no fate. There's no happenstance. Nothing ever happens by luck. Ever. Because Psalm 115 verse 3 says, our God is in the heavens and He does whatever He pleases. So you can look back at everything that has ever happened and you can say, God has ruled over it all. Psalm 135 verse 6, the Lord does whatever He pleases. In the heavens and on the earth, in the seas and in all the deeps. That kind of sums it all up. God does whatever He pleases. The words of A.W. Tozer are fitting. I don't know why God does some things, but I am convinced that nothing is accidental in God's universe. You and I are inconvenienced. You and I have our plans and we've got our desires and our purposes and they can be thwarted at times. But God's plan and God's purpose will never be thwarted. You and I can have problems, not God. God never has a problem. So cherish the providence of God. God is working out everything according to His plan. So you could look outside and see the wind blowing in the trees. You could see the snow falling last week. You could see the raindrops coming down. You could see the leaves blowing in the street. You could see every movement of every person in the planet. And you can say, God is actively at work. The providence of God is the sum total of all of His design and everything that comes to pass. God just rules over everything. And what's so great about this God is He carries out everything according to His plan. It's always according to plan. It's never not according to plan. There's never a forgotten moment. There's never something in His blueprint that He missed. That's why one pastor called this the sweet doctrine of providence. So somebody cuts you off on the freeway tomorrow. It's the providence of God. You're late to work. Providence of God. You miss that meeting because you are sick. It's the providence of God. You're in a rush to go somewhere and somebody stops you and you begin to share the gospel with them and you realize it can't end there. I've got to keep talking to them, but I'm going to be late to the meeting. It's the providence of God. All that God has designed and all that God has planned and all that God has decided to do will surely and perfectly come to pass. Because the providence of God is the interweaving of the sovereignty of God, the care of God, the wisdom of God, and the goodness of God all together in one doctrine. Now, look at verse 11. That was a long introduction to this point, but verse 11. We have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose. Here's providence defined. God is working all things according to the counsel of His will. That's the providence of God. And notice how extensive it is, all things. God is working all things. He's producing all things. He's affecting all things. He's bringing all things together according to plan. So you say, I don't like what God is doing in my life. And dear friend, it's not a matter of your circumstance at that moment. It's a matter of your theology. God is bringing all things about by His perfect and His sovereign plan. But there's something beneath the surface going on here. Paul is having a little fun with the Ephesians. Now, you remember in the first study that I gave in the book of Ephesians, they worshipped all kinds of gods. And it was like the London. It was like the Paris. It was like the New York. It was like the L.A. of that world. It was full of people and full of wickedness and full of idolatry and full of worldliness. And Paul knows that. The Ephesians had an old pagan belief, and they would often bow down to what they called Lady Luck. In the Greek, it was Touche. In fact, even at this time, they would preface their many public actions, their ceremonies, by dedicating their service, their action, their event to the goddess Touche, the goddess of luck. Paul is going to have a little polemic right here and say, no. There's no goddess 2K. There's no goddess of luck. If you're in Christ, you are in this God who works all things after the counsel of His will. And the three words there, purpose and counsel and will, all underscore that God does everything according to His plan. Let me see if I can illustrate it in a couple of ways. A true story. It's like that distressed prostitute who was so determined that she needed to end her life and take her life by going to a nearby bridge. And as she was walking down the road to her own destruction, to her own slaughter, before she got to the bridge, she came to some large double doors of a church that she'd walked by hundreds and hundreds of times in her life. And the prostitute thought to herself, I'm going to go in those doors and I'm just going to hear some final words before I go and take my own life. She puts her hand out and she opens the door of the church building. And it's Spurgeon preaching. And at that very moment, the door opens and she hears the preacher say this. Do you see this woman? Her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. And he went on to preach about the sexually immoral woman in Luke 7 and how she was forgiven of all of her sin. The woman was converted by God. That's providence. It's like that young boy who grows up in a home with a dad and a mom who love the Lord. They love His word. The plan of God, the providence of God, the decree of God is for that young little boy to grow up in a home and hear the word frequently in family worship and to hear the word on Sunday gatherings and to hear the word in the Wednesday prayer meetings. It was the prayer of the mom and the dad. God save my young boy. Day after day and week after week, the Lord so gloriously unrolled the glory of Christ before this young boy as he heard the word of God preached, as he heard the simple gospel of Jesus dying for sinners, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And that young boy put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the working of God. That's the providence of God. You can relate to that with your salvation story. I can as well in my salvation story. I remember in being in Los Angeles, California in college in 2001. I went to a church on a Thursday night, middle of the week, a midweek Bible study. I go and I sit in that congregation. I sit in that assembly and I hear the word of God preached. And God saves me. That's what the Lord does, all by his providence, all by the outworking of God's decree. So I want you then to wrap your minds, to wrap your arms around the mountain-like grandeur of this doctrine of providence. Because what is Paul doing? Paul is saying, if you're in Christ, you have an inheritance. And if you're in Christ, you've been predestined. And if you're in Christ, you can cherish and glory and rest in the reality of God's providence. The providence of God means that God upholds all things. Let me just fathom that for a sec. God upholds all things. Colossians 1 says that Jesus upholds all things. We know that Jesus governs all the events. He is King of kings and he is Lord of lords. He governs all events. He directs everything according to his appointed end. And amazingly, Jesus does this all the time, in every circumstance, with every person in all the world. And here's the remarkable thing. God does it for the glory of Jesus. For the glory of Jesus. And you say, well, how do you know that? Look with me again at Ephesians 1:11. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his will. Why, God, do you do all that? Look at verse 12. To the end, here's the purpose, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of whose glory? The glory of Christ. Now, we who were the first to hope in Christ, it could refer to Jewish believers and how they believed first, and then it came to the Gentiles. It could be. I'm not convinced. I think this is an emphatic verbal form that Paul is using that emphasizes the state of the predestined one, the state, the ongoing existence of the predestined one who is hoping securely in Christ. It's not talking about the time of your belief, that you believed before. I think it should rightly be translated that you have hoped firmly. It's not talking about the time of your faith, but the fervency of your faith. You have believed in Christ securely, strongly. You're in the state of clinging to this Jesus. What an amazing thought that in verse 12, why does God do all this? To the end, that we who were those who are hoping firmly in Jesus Christ would be to the praise of his glory. Church family, Jesus is worthy of your hope. He fully deserves our clinging to him. When Martin Luther wrote his 95 theses on the door of Wittenberg, one of them was, in his statements rebutting the Roman Catholic Church and their doctrines, was this: that faith is not just the initial act that saves someone, but the whole life of the Christian is to be an ongoing life of faith. We want to hope and trust in Christ's persistently, early in the morning, triumphantly as conquerors, expectantly looking for his coming, and confidently knowing that God is faithful. This is Paul's climax to the whole section of the work of God the Son. That Jesus has redeemed you, that he shed his blood for you, that he has forgiven you of all of your transgressions, that Jesus has lavished grace upon you, and that this Jesus is so great that God is summing up all human history and uniting all things in this Christ. That if you're in this Jesus, you've got an inheritance. If you're in this Jesus, you, in verse 11, have been predestined. And you can cherish the doctrine of God's providence. Hope in Christ. Trust in him. This is good news for those who are in Jesus Christ. I have to ask, are you, even boys and girls, are you in Christ? Look, if you're not in the house, what's in the house is not available to you. But if you're in the house, all that's in the house is yours. If you're in Christ, all that he is yours. But if you're not in Christ, nothing, nothing, nothing is yours. What would a man give in exchange for his own soul? Oh, to think that there are so many who spend their lives living in this world for the things of this world only to die, and at that very moment before they've even been dead for a second and cold for a second, they awake in eternal conscious torment in hell. And to think it was all a waste. It was all a waste. But here is the hope that you can cling to Christ, you can trust in Christ, you can throw yourself fully upon Jesus Christ, and God will accept you, not because of yourself and what you've done, but God will accept you in the Beloved and what he has done in dying in the place of sinners. I suppose maybe a way that we can end this sermon tonight is just to give this exhortation. Don't sit on the handful of thorns. Let me explain. Jeremy Taylor was a man who lived in the 1600s. He was an English pastor. He was a man who was severely persecuted for his faith. God saved him. God predestined him. God gave him an inheritance that was fixed and sure, and it was unfading, and it was reserved in heaven for him. It could not be taken away. He gloried in the sweet and in the comforting providence of God. But though his house was plundered, and though his family was left destitute, and though all of his property was confiscated, Taylor continued to count the blessings that he could not lose. That is to say, he gloried in the astonishing realities that were his because he was in Christ. He was a preacher. He loved to preach on Christ. On one occasion, James Taylor said this: "They've taken much away from me." I don't know if there's anyone here that has suffered as much as this man has physically. He said, they have taken so much away, but they cannot take away my happy countenance, my cheerful spirit, my good conscience. They've still left me the providence of God and all the promises of God, my hope of heaven, and oh, because of this I can sleep and I can rest. I can eat and I can drink. I can read and I can meditate. And he said, the glorious Christian has so many causes of joy in Jesus Christ, should he never choose to sit himself down and to focus upon his little handful of thorns? Why focus on the thorns? And they may be sharp. But why focus on the handful of thorns when all of Christ is ours? If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, contemplate the inheritance of God, celebrate the predestination of God, and cherish the providence of God. Maybe you're here tonight and maybe you've not been here before. Maybe it's been a while. Maybe you come week after week. And God has not brought you here by accident. And maybe you've still been resisting Christ. Trust the providence of God. Now is the time for you to come to Christ and to believe upon Him and to surrender your life. So what do? As we go from here tonight, we're going to sing here in just a moment. Verse 12 is for us. To the end, that we who were those who hoped in Christ firmly would be to the praise of His glory. May God help us to live for the glory of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for predestining us. We thank You, O God, for the inheritance. We thank You, O God, that You work all things according to the counsel of Your will. Oh, we praise You, Lord Jesus, that all of this is ours, all of this hope, all of this joy, all of this forgiveness is ours if we are united to Jesus Christ by faith. All I have is Christ. All I have is Christ. We praise You, Lord Jesus. We want to live for the praise of Your glory. In Your name, amen.